depth. Some of you were not here on Sunday night, so it'll still be new to you, and hopefully it'll be with new things even to those who were. In the book of Ephesians, which we are now covering on Sunday nights, the Apostle Paul, in more than one place, expresses his prayer that God would bless the Ephesians to have a greater understanding and to comprehend things that might otherwise be incomprehensible. So, for example, in chapter 1, he said in verse 17 that his prayer was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, your first assumption would be, upon reading about his prayer for our greater knowledge, is that he wants us to have a greater, deeper knowledge of God's greatness and glory. And in a sense, that's true. But then, as we continue to read, we'll see that his primary meaning is that he wants us to have a greater, deeper knowledge of God's high aspirations for us. He wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of his calling and the saints. And really, these two things, knowing the glory of Christ and knowing the glory that should be revealed in us, are the same thing. In fact, I thought the last song we sang was a very appropriate song. Be thou my vision. If we see the glory of Christ, then we must have hope for glory within ourselves, because that is the ultimate intent of the Bible, our conformity to Christ. So Paul asks, he prays that these people would have a greater knowledge, but the intent was that they would know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, we have a similar place in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says that his prayer, this will be in verse 18, Ephesians 3:18, his prayer was that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding or passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And now the next clause, very important. According to the power that worketh in us. Again, his prayer of understanding for us is a prayer that we would understand what God can and will do in us, through us, and for us. And you may remember that Jesus made statements very similar to this. In fact, I believe all the Bible, though some of the Bible's easier to believe than other parts of the Bible. And some of the biggest statements in all the Bible, the ones that are the hardest to get your head around, are where Jesus talked about our potentiality. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, he said, ye can move mountains. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Those are exact words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And in those statements, Jesus is spanning not only what we are, but what we shall be. All that is being considered. Some of the most difficult statements in the Bible to believe, not saying I don't believe them, But they are such broad, extensive statements that Paul would even say to the Ephesians, I'm praying that you might capture these. These are the statements about what God shall do in us, for us, and through us. Now, you may say, how does all this comport with the scriptural teaching that man is depraved? You know, there's not anyone in the world who teaches the depravity of man any more than the Primitive Baptists. There are other people who claim to teach it, but if you'll listen, the old Baptists have got man a little bit lower than these other people do. And it is true. The Bible abundantly teaches the total depravity of man. What does that mean? It means that he by nature will not and cannot come unto God. That's what it means. Total depravity refers to an inability and an unwillingness to come unto the Lord. But the Lord Jesus said in the Bible that he that humbleth himself should be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Now, I could not think of any way to exalt ourselves more than by claiming that we are deities or virtual deities or prospective deities. And incidentally, humans have taught all those things. In fact, there are people not far from here right now that are teaching that we are prospective deities. And of course, there have been people who claim to be deities, were worshipped as deities. Now, if you're doing such things, don't expect a very good outcome. In fact, things are going to work out just the opposite of what you're claiming. Jesus said such people are going to wind up in the basement, not on the rooftop. On the other hand, he said, if we'll humble ourselves, we will be exalted. Now, I can't think of an humbler state of man than when he's a corpse. Can you? No more humility will ever be found than what is in a dead man. I've never seen a corpse trying to show somebody that it was faster, stronger, smarter than everybody else. That's about as humble as it gets. Well, you're a corpse. But that's what God said that we are. And the old difference between the long-time rival doctrines of Arminianism and Calvinism is not a trivial difference. In fact, I have very good friends that are Arminians. They have very good things in their hearts. I don't have a problem with what's in their heart. Some of them seem to have a better heart than me. But I got a real problem with what's coming out of their mouth. And I cannot trivialize that difference. I'll continue to maintain the friendship. But I'm going to tell them, you're just as wrong as you can be. And it's an error that is significant. Because this entails the very first religious argument of all times. The very first religious argument that ever took place was between Calvinism and Arminianism. The disputants were God on one side and a snake on the other. God said, in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you're going to die. And we know that Adam did not die bodily the day he ate of that fruit. Even the Bible tells you that. But be sure he died. How did he die? He died spiritually. He died in sins. And be sure that dead means dead. Unless, of course, you want to make the same mistake Adam did and buy into the argument of the devil. Now, the devil says, really, you won't be dead. Arminianism says, well, really, you're not dead. Very similar. Really, you won't be dead. In fact, you, by your own actions, your own decisions and actions, can transform yourselves into a virtual deity. Ye shall be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. Arminianism says that you, by your choices and actions, can spiritually evolve. That's a lot of parallels, isn't it? And I'm not saying that Arminians are bad people. Adam wasn't a bad person. But he was duped by the devil. All right. God said, we're dead. I'm going to acknowledge that. Dead in trespasses and sins. Because you can't get any humbler than that. Than when you say, I'm dead. I'm a corpse. I have no hope outside of a resurrecting God. When you go that low, Jesus says, you're going to be exalted. He that humbleth himself should be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. All right, now, how high will we be exalted? We get some indication from the opening chapter of the Bible, where we see what man was originally before he fell in trespasses and in sins. The Bible says God created all other things, and then the last thing he created was man. And the Bible says that he created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Male and female created he him, in the image of God created he them. So yes, even the female is, in the sense intended, created in the image of God. Now that is going to become a very dominant thing and theme in the Bible. And in fact, it's going to become of even greater importance in the New Testament than in the Old. And that, by the way, is one reason why you can't throw away the book of Genesis. Now, we got lots of Christians in the world who are saying, well, these scientists are probably right. That book of Genesis is probably a fairy tale. But I still believe in Jesus. I still believe in the New Testament. Just that book of Genesis, I'm going to have to cast it aside. Well, when you throw it aside, you throw the whole book aside. That's the foundation of the whole book. And in the opening chapters of the Bible, there are going to be laid down principles that are going to be carried all the way through to the book of Revelation. And in the opening part of that book, we're going to find out that man was created in the image of God. Now, when I get over into the book of Hebrews, I find out there's something very special in the Bible about being an image. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image. The law was a type or shadow of things to come. It was not the very image. Now, many people have thought that what Paul intended to say was, the law having a shadow of good things to come, but not being the real thing. Not being the very thing. But of course, what he said was, it's not the very image. Now, I'm going to assume that Paul said what he intended to say. And if he said what he intended to say, this lets me know that to be the image of something in the Bible is not the same thing. It's a far greater thing than to be its type, its shadow, or other form of representation. To be the image in the Bible is to be a virtual and most highly honored representation. And so when God created man in his own image, this is a fact with a substantial degree of impact. And it's going to serve to explain many, many things that you're going to find later on in the Bible. So, for example, we get a little later in the Bible. We're going to find out that one thing that just infuriates God. In fact, he has an otherwise inexplicable anger for this, is when humans bow down and worship images, or when they bow down and worship animals. Now you understand why. That's his image bowing to an animal. And if you were to see me taking a picture of you, and I go out there and drop it in a mud hole and begin to stomp on it, I don't think you would take that lightly. Now, would you? That's exactly what a man is doing when he's bowing down and worshiping an image or worshiping an animal. It is an affront to God. And now I want you to look at the idolatrous nations of the world today. The ones that are worshiping animals and worshiping idols. Where are they? They are the poorest, most ignorant nations in the whole world. Without exception. They live in abject poverty and ignorance. That's where they are. Now someone may say, but Brother David, what about the old Greeks and the Romans? Didn't they worship images? Yet they were great nations. Well, let me remind you of a statement that the Apostle Paul made at Mars Hill. This would be Acts chapter 17, about verse 30. Here he's talking to some Greeks. And he's talking to them about their idolatry. In fact, some people have said that when you took the road up to that hill, there were just idols on both sides of the road, all the way up. He rebukes them and says, we ought not think that God is like unto these gravings, these things of man's device. We are his offspring. And then he says this, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. So, yeah, that's the reason why the Romans could become great and the Greeks could become great and the Babylonians could become great, if you want to think of these people as being all that great. That's why they could become great by some measures, notwithstanding. But Paul said, we're in a new world now. Things are different now. What made them different? Jesus Christ on the cross. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given unto all men assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. Those of you who are worshiping these animals and images, one day you are going to answer to one who is the true image of God. So now I'm starting to understand why it is that God hates these images. I understand now why God wants us to lead upright, moral lives. He doesn't want to see his image in filth. Morally, and I suspect otherwise. You know, there used to be an old saying, it's not in the Bible, that cleanliness is the next thing to godliness. Well, if we're created in the image of God, there may be something to that. Maybe your conscience is telling you something. So this fact explains a lot of things in the Bible, why it's important to God that we not bow to idols, that we not worship animals, that we live in an honorable manner, that when we do contrary to these things, this is an affront to God himself. It also explains something else, that God will surely honor his own image, bless his own image, care for his own image, that in advancing man, he's honoring himself. And so I say that this explains why the humans have made the progress that they have. It explains why they're building computers, sending spaceships to other planets and decoding genetics and building automobiles and cell phones and all these things. And one thing you've heard me say a whole lot before, if you think man evolved from an animal, then don't be surprised if you continue to tell him that if he starts acting like an animal. You know why people in this world are acting like animals? Because they have been told for the last 100 years that's what they are. That has been drilled into them for the last 100 years that you have evolved from an animal. You're nothing but a higher form of animal. So don't be surprised if they start acting like animals. But the Bible does not teach this at all. It says that man was created in God's image. And I say all of the facts support this. Because I go out there and look at the animals. They're doing the same thing now they were thousands of years ago when God made them. Frogs are doing the same thing that frogs have always done. They're croaking by the side of the pond. Zapping flies with their tongue. Monkeys are doing the same thing that they have been doing for thousands and thousands of years. They're peeling bananas. They're getting in fights. They're doing the things that monkeys do. But man has made so many achievements that now we can rightly wonder, is there any limit? Is there any limit? He is not an animal. He's vastly different from all the other creatures of God. And you know, sometimes I'll be watching television and they're wanting to promote their evolutionary thing. And so they'll show you a monkey and the monkey has got a nut and he's using a rock to break open the nut. Look how smart he is. He knows how to use a tool. He knows how to use a rock. He knows how to use a rock. He doesn't know how to program a microprocessor. And if you think he's all that smart, we'll just give you that job. Here, you teach the monkey. You're going to teach the monkey JavaScript. And we'll come back 50 years from now and we'll see how much progress you made. You're not going to do it. And then sometimes they'll say this, but there's just a little genetic change. All you got to do is just hit that genetic switch and the monkey is going to have the intellect of a man because they're very, very close together. Well, now that kind of creates a catch-22. If all we got to do is flip one switch and turn the monkey into a man, why hasn't nature flipped the switch? He'd obviously be better off if he were smarter. And survival of the fittest is supposed to switch or hit the switch. And you say it's just a little bitty old switch. So why hasn't survival of the fittest hit the switch? And if it hadn't hit the switch, doesn't that cast some doubt on your claim that survival of the fittest hit all those other prior switches that, according to you, were more difficult, more complex? There's more than just a little switch there, my friends. It's the difference between light and darkness. The difference between man and the other beasts of the earth. And so the Bible says. And if you are impressed with what we've done, you ought to see what we would have done if it had not been for our fall. If it had not been for our sins. And in fact, nearly all the technological achievement that has happened in world history has happened in Christian nations. You ought to see where we would have been if it had not been for Christianity, on the one hand, or see where we might have been had it not been for the fall of man, our sins, or had we followed Christ better than we did. So, the depravity of man is the truth in the Bible. His inconceivable potentiality and ultimate destiny are also in the Bible. And these two things accord with each other. Jesus said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm going to go down as low as I can get and teach that we are dead in trespasses and sins before Jesus and God dealt with us. And now I'm going to believe the words of Jesus, that upon acknowledging that, we're going to be exalted to incomprehensible heights. All right, now, when we get over into the New Testament, we're going to find out that Jesus is the image of God. And in fact, we're going to have some very important texts to this effect. One of them will be in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, meaning he has preeminence over all of the things that God created. This is Colossians 1:15. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And now this is important. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he is all these things. He's the image of God. But he's also the head of the body, which is the church. Have you ever seen anybody that had a monkey's head but had a cow's body? Or have you ever seen anybody had a black head or a Chinese head and a European body? That doesn't work, does it? The head and the body, they're of the same character. And if these things could be said of the head, then that gives us the highest conceivable aspirations for that body. And that's what Paul is then going to begin to talk to us about. Now, in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, is Jesus Christ. And then we get over into Hebrews 1. In Hebrews 1, where we'll read that he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, or power of his word, and how that when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, he tells you there that, again, that he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Do you see how this word image is starting to appear again as we get over into the New Testament? That he is seated by the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is he sitting down? Because his work is done. His work is done. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That means he at the cross purged your sins. If you go to hell, then God is going to send you there for some reason other than being a sinner. Which, of course, you don't believe. And I don't either. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, one point that Paul is going to press hard is that Jesus was not an angel. His objectors would come back and say, but look at the great things he did. He had to be an angel. And then Paul is going to reaffirm, Jesus was not an angel. But Paul, you have said that Jesus was a man. And that's insulting to him, to say that he's a man. There were people in Paul's time who thought that they were honoring Jesus by saying he wasn't a man. These were called Gnostics. That's what this doctrine was. He was not a man. We say he was an angel and we think we're honoring him. Paul said, no, you just dishonored him. You dishonored him. Because a man was originally greater than an angel, and a man, in the end, is going to be greater than an angel. And he hath by inheritance obtained a greater name than they. All right. Now, in all these verses, we're reading about Christ being the image of God. But now we're going to read about some important verses that say that we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of you know Romans 8:29. Every primitive Baptist should know Romans 8:29. In fact, every Baptist should know Romans 8:29. I think most of us know Romans 8:28. So let's just get them both. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. Now, I know, that is, I can be absolutely confident that things are going to work together for good, then somebody must have predestined something. Because how else could I know if it weren't predestined? So I know people that just are shocked when they read the word predestined in the Bible. Let me tell you, I would be shocked if it weren't in the Bible. And in fact, I would be very, very disturbed if it weren't in the Bible. I might have to go buy some pills for my psychosis if I didn't find it in the Bible. And I'm expecting to find it in the very next verse, because the next verse wouldn't make sense unless it were there. So now we start all over again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And before I move on, let me tell you one reason you're living in a crazy world right now, where people are so afraid and people are so anxious and people are so fearful, and also where people are so insecure, is because the meaning of Romans 8:28 has been lost. I hope you know that it, regardless of how bad things are going for you right now, they're going to work together for good. There's only two things you can do in life. You can either win or you can win. Those are your choices in Christ. And we know that all things are going to work together for good, or that work together to good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate, and now listen, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There we have it again. That high vision that is so high that Paul says, I'm going to have to pray for you that you will be able to mentally embrace it. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. Now we get over into the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15:49. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We bear the image of the earthly Adam. And you'll say, well, wasn't he in the image of God? Well, that's where he was originally, but he fell from that. Now we are sickly, dying, corrupt, fallen renditions of what we originally were. That's the reason I started out this sermon talking about the depravity of man, the importance that we humble ourselves, acknowledge what we are, but then to be inspired by the promise of Christ, that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We bear the image of the earthy. He said we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 24, where it says of Christ, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. Even by the same power, says he, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Our vile bodies transformed into the body of Christ, which is itself the image of God. I've loved 2 Corinthians 3:18. In this verse, he talks about how that even now this is happening. Even now this transformation is occurring, though in baby steps. We long for the day in which it will be completed in one giant step. But even now, he says, it's happening in baby steps. But we all with open face. And he just talked about how the Jews had a veil over their face. But he says, we Christians, we got an open face. There's no veil in front of our eye. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And as I've explained in the past, that in Paul's times, glass wasn't nice and clear like these windows are on this building. Glass then was highly imperfect, murky. To see something through a glass meant you could see somewhat of it, but you couldn't see it well. You all know 1 Corinthians 13, but now we see through a glass darkly. So we're talking about Paul's glass, not modern day glass. And we behold, he says, the glory of God through a glass, or as through a glass. That is, we can see it only to a limited degree. But lo and behold, as we look, we start to change. How can you see a true picture of God and of Jesus Christ and not be changed by it? We start to change. We are changed into what we are viewing in baby steps. But then, you know, that beautiful text, 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Completely, in one giant step, for we shall see him as he is, not in a glass, not through something opaque and murky, but we see him in perfection, and then we are changed. Now that's the high vision that we're going to read about here for the human race. Now let me read these verses that we have in Ephesians 3. Unto me, this is Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. No greater privilege than to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. And in fact, when the gospel was first to go out, there appeared unto men cloven tongues of fire. You remember that? In the early chapters of the book of Acts, here, purged tongues. God has purged your tongue so that you can go out and preach Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're not even worthy to talk about it. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now, if they all started in Christ, then it's reasonable to infer that's where they're all going to end, right? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that verse right there is one of those that is making a claim so high and broad that Paul had to pray for me that I could get my head wrapped around it. He said that God, by means of the church, with its human members, was making a statement to the angelic world, both good and bad. Making a statement to the angelic world. Kind of like what happened in the days of Job. Here's God talking to an angel, fallen angel, the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth? And I'm about to rub him in your face. And now God's making a statement to the angelic world through his church. The fall of man occurred in a satanic rebellion, an angelic rebellion, fallen angels, who sought supremacy, the supremacy God had given to man. These angels sought to bring man down. They're still trying to do it today. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're elect, non-elect, saved, unsaved. The devil and his angels want to destroy you. But now God's got a message for them. Through the gospel, he's declaring to all these angels that what I decreed in man will be fulfilled. He will be conformed to the image of Christ. He will be carried to the heights for which I intended him. According to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Will you understand these things? Doesn't that make you feel a little more secure? Bold in a good sense? Confident with the highest confidence that a human can know. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. What difference does it make? What difference can anything in this life make in comparison to what is ahead? So Paul said, you see, I've got lots of troubles now. What are they? Nothing. Don't be discouraged at it. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now Paul has said, I'm praying that you'll better understand it. But then he says, really, you can't understand it. You can understand it better. That's what he's praying for. But no human will ever be able to comprehend it until they've actually seen it. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I believe for a long time that we might be better off if when we prayed, we just say, Lord, just you give me what's right. You know, I don't have a list here. I'm going to let you make the list out, because Jesus has just said that he can do exceeding abundantly above not only what you can ask, but what you can think. You remember there were a bunch of guys in a parable one time who agreed to work for a penny. They worked the whole day long, and they got a penny. Now, there were some other guys who were told, and they agreed to this, we'll just pay you whatever's right. Okay. Now, better be careful. You might get hornswoggled. He didn't put a number down there. But you see, you're talking about a God who will do beyond what we ever ask or think. So these guys, they just work an hour or two and they get a whole day's pay. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You see, he's still on that high vision for us who are saved in Christ. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I don't understand why anybody would not want to be a Christian. Why would you want to be parts of these other religions which have a much lower vision and which do much less to prove the little vision that they've got? I love the song that we started with, Be Thou My Vision. Now, Brother John, find us another good one. And we're going to give you